is in the promised seed. For those of you listening to this tape, this is a devotional given in the morning service on very short notice. The grace is in the promised seed. When you talk about grace, you must understand what grace is. Grace is absolute, unmerited favor. It means that somebody did something for you, and you had never done anything to deserve it, and never could do anything to deserve it. It's just absolute, unmerited favor. God put his plan of salvation, unmerited favor, in a promised seed, and that seed was Christ. Now, in the Bible, you will constantly see God protecting the promise that's in that seed. He will not let anything corrupt that promise until the promised seed, Jesus Christ, comes. God intended to preserve a line through which Christ would come up to the time of the flood that would be spotless as far as worshiping false gods were concerned. Now, that doesn't mean the genealogy line, beginning with Seth, all the way down to Noah. It doesn't mean those were perfect men that didn't sin. They did, and they sinned a lot. But the one thing that they didn't do in this line was to corrupt themselves by following the way of Cain and worshiping false gods. I've covered this so many times I'm almost afraid to say it, but I'll say it anyway. The one thing that irritates God more than anything else is when you worship something other than him. Adultery, physical adultery, lying, cheating, stealing. God doesn't like that. He abhors it. But he despises when you worship some other god, because forgiveness is through his son. So with that in mind, let's take a look at Genesis 6, 11, 12, and 8. In Genesis 6, 11, 12, and 8, we are told the grace is in the promised seed. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Now, when it says before the flood, the earth was corrupt, it means that the full potential of the carnal natures of all these men and women had almost remained unchecked, and virtually all of them were worshiping false gods, and virtually every line had been corrupted. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. When you talk about God's way is through the promise that he made of the seed in the Garden of Eden. That's God's way. That's the only way. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto me, unto the Father, but by me. That's what he's talking about. They had corrupted the genealogy line of virtually every descendant of Seth, with the exception of Noah. In Noah's line, they were the only ones who had not worshipped false gods, as had Cain. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, there's your word grace, unmerited favor. Noah found unmerited favor because Noah's genealogy line from Seth, son to son to son to son, all the way from Seth to Noah, had not worshipped false gods. And God found in his grace, in the promise of the seed, to be able to spare Noah, because Noah had never worshipped false gods, nor has he had his ancestors back to Seth. What Noah's race, his line, his genealogy, his line of descent, had preserved was a belief in this promise, the promised seed. The grace is in the promised seed. In Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman. He's speaking to Satan here after he has coerced, induced, influenced, led Adam and Eve to sin. He said, I'm going to put enmity, tremendous battle and disagreement between you personally, Satan, and the woman, Eve, and between thy seed, your seed, Eve, in line of descent, the Messiah, and her seed, that's Satan's seed. Between thy seed, had it exactly opposite. Between thy seed, the seed of Lucifer, his offspring, spiritual offspring, and her seed, her genealogical descendants, that because of the birth of Seth would one day come down to the man we call Christ Jesus. And between thy seed, Satan's seed, and her seed. Now, the one thing that God will not put up with is worshiping false gods, and that is Satan's area of expertise. It, that is her seed, shall bruise thy head, crush the power of Satan, and thou shalt bruise his heel. It means that Satan would actually tremendously wound, hurt physically and spiritually the Son of God, and he did. But the Son of God crushed his head and ended his power over man. Now the genealogy of Noah, descendant after descendant, was the only line that had maintained a practice of not worshiping the false gods that all the daughters of Cain had worshiped and had led all the other descendants of Seth to be involved in. Noah found grace in the lineage of the promised seed of Eve through Seth. So when it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, Noah found his grace in the lineage of the promised seed of Eve through Seth. Now I want you to notice in Genesis 5, 3 through 6, then 28 through 29, this lineage that God had maintained where they had not worshipped false gods. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. Now, we jump all the way down, see from verse 6 to verse 28. And he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. Noah's line, now see there were many other lines. There were many other genealogies besides that one outlined in the Bible. But God chose to follow that line because that line was the only one that down to the time of Noah still had not worshipped false gods. And Noah was the one through his lineage, out of whose loins one day in the distant future Christ would come, is the one through which Christ's genealogy proceeded, so that Christ removed the curse that God had put upon the earth, and he brought back the title deed, the property, the right to all the things that Adam had lost. The first Adam lost everything. The second Adam, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, redeemed it all back. All the other lines, and believe me, there were many, had been corrupted by false worship of many different gods, but not this line. It was through Noah that the curse would one day be lifted by his seed, Jesus. His line had not been defiled spiritually by mingling with the daughters of Cain. I know sometimes when you listen to me, and you hear me harp on this, and you see me almost turn livid over not the Catholic people, but the Catholic system of worship and the Episcopalian system of worship and all these other false systems of worship. It is because that is the true abomination that God despises. And I cannot be filled with the Spirit of Christ and not be as upset about it as he was when he came on the Temple Mount and saw what the scribes and Pharisees had done with their system of outward works for salvation and took a scourge and drove the money changers from the temple because they had turned God's house into a house of merchandising rather than a house of prayer and worship. And so when you see me talk about this, it's not the Catholic people. It's not the Episcopalians. It's not the name and the people that bother me. It's the teaching, because the daughters of Cain married into all these lines. When they married into all these lines, the husbands begin to be corrupted by the women. I don't know how many times I've been to different places, and I remember not too long ago, a man in the hospital. He said, I used to be a Baptist. I said, well, what do you mean you used to be a Baptist? He said, well, he said, when we got married, my wife was a Methodist. He said, I didn't want to cause any problems. And I love her, and said, I didn't want to cause any family problems. So he said, I became a Methodist. Who's that man worshiping? His wife or God? You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, that's just the way it is. Amen. Amen. And when a guy gets married, if he's going to have any peace in life, he's going to have to consider the wants of that woman. And if he can find an avenue of peace where he can have a little security down here, most of the time, he's going to choose to have a good life down here and worry about what Jesus is going to say to him at the judgment seat. But usually, the conscience waxes over. But the point I'm trying to make here is, religiously, worship-wise, the line had not been corrupted. Genesis 6:9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. Means he was a justified man before God and perfect. Doesn't mean he was sinless. It means his system of worshiping God was correct. The only reason that I'm accepted by God is because the way that I worship him is correct. That's the only reason. You see, I worship God only through Christ. I don't worship God through my church membership. I don't worship God through my works. I don't worship God through anything. I worship God through Christ, through the promised seed. And Noah walked with God. Now, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I don't want to make you mad. But you take, right down the road here, the Catholic priest. I have nothing against him personally. But he is not walking with God. Why? Because he has violated the teachings of Christ, of God, and he has turned the teachings of God into a blasphemous, terrifying way of approaching God through Mary, through the saints, and through Jesus, and he is corrupting the way of God. That is an abomination to God. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, that's just your opinion. No, it's what the Bible says. And you wait until the judgment seat of Christ, and you're going to discover how important it was that you worship God correctly. Now, there's not a one of you sitting here this morning who can live above sin. There's not a one of you that still doesn't have bad thoughts. There's not a one of you that inwardly still doesn't lose your temper. There's not a one of you that's not so highly opinionated that you think unkind things about other people. Don't sit there and tell me that you don't. Every single one of you is a sinner, and that's a fact. and you cannot live above it. But I guarantee you there's one thing you can do, and that's what you're going to be held accountable for. As a sinner, you can worship God correctly. And the first thing you've got to understand is that you are a sinner, because God's not going to accept your worship until you become like the publican and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You go up and you start talking to a Catholic who's a devout Catholic. Well, I say the rosary so many times. I go to Mass. I confess. I give to the church. I do this. I do this. I do that. What's the difference between that and the scribe that went up and the Pharisee that went up to pray? The Pharisee went up to pray before the publican, and he said, I give tithes that all possess. I do this. I do. And then in the end, he said, and I thank you, Lord, that I'm not as this man here. Well, I'm going to tell you that most of the people meeting this morning in these buildings down here are thanking God that they're not like me, just believing and trusting in Jesus to save them from what they are. But I tell you, that publican looked up to heaven and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I was saved 49 years ago, and I still look up to heaven, and I still say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I am justified like that publican because of the way I approach God through Christ, and only for that reason. Jesus said, I tell you, that man went down to his house justified rather than the other. This is the most deadly thing that's happened to the human race, false religion. Contrary to the teachings of the Bible and the promised seed of God, the only thing that God saw when he saw Noah was a line of people who hadn't worshipped false gods. I bow before God with sorrow in my heart, fighting back the ability to shed tears when I see this ungodly blasphemy that has spread across the surface of this earth that is called false religion, because 95% of all belief today is false. And you're going to see us eventually, before it's over, stand alone as the only ones who truly believe it's totally by grace. Ephesians 2 and 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. You've got to receive the new birth from God, and there's nothing you can do to earn it. What was wrong with everybody else's line except Noah's? It was corrupted. How are you born again of incorruptible seed? What is the incorruptible seed? Jesus Christ. And how did you hear about it? By the word of God. And how long will the effects last when you come to Christ seeking him and asking him for salvation, which liveth and abideth forever? I tell you, it's all by grace, every single bit of it. So, Bob, if you want to shut that down, why, I'm going to start off the Sunday school lesson in just a minute. So I'll ask Brother. Okay, Bob, we're ready. Is that little light on over there, that little? Okay. You're going to make sure. When I came back last night, I've got a big thing that thick on Sunday school material that I prepared, and I've got about another 5 weeks of it. I couldn't find it. Don't have any idea where it is. Imogene and I looked and looked and looked and looked and looked, and we couldn't find it. So I figured, well, it must be the Lord's will that I do something else. When I came to this church about 20 years ago, well, it was 20 years ago, May the 12th. I've been here 20 years now. And I guess I've been here about 5 years. And when I was growing up in North Arkansas, I was taught that when you get saved, an angel writes your name in the book of life. And that sounded pretty good to me. You know, I was just growing up. So I liked that. I had a picture of an angel going up there with a big pen and put my name in the book of life the night I got saved, and it would never be blotted out. And so I hung with that for years until I went through the seminary in Little Rock. And I never heard anybody talk about this. That doesn't mean that they hold this, that they believe that. I don't mean to infer that at all. But it just never was brought up. So when I came here, I just had this picture of an angel writing a name in the book of life. And so I proceeded to preach through books. I'm an expository preacher. And the first time I went through Revelation, I met myself coming back, because I found scriptures in there that absolutely bum-fuzzled me. And so I would run and get a reference book written by somebody, and they'd say, in Ephesus, there was a little community there, and they had what was known as the Book of Life. And in this Book of Life, the members of the local community were written in blah, 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 blah. So at first, I used that. And then I got to researching where that stuff came from. And it wasn't worth the paper it was printed on. So I was confused. Well, to make a long story short, I'm an analyst. I'm a synoptic analyst. I took every scripture about the Book of Life out of the Bible, and I put them all together. And I said, now, I know that when God puts something in a book, it all fits. And so I'm going to show you what I believe about the Book of Life. I did this after I'd been here about 5 years, and the reason I'm doing it this morning is because I couldn't find my Sunday school lesson. And there's a young preacher at Hot Springs. He used to pastor New Hope Missionary Baptist Church. And then they changed it to No Hope Missionary Baptist Church. And then they just changed it to No Church. And he's here with us this morning. So he asked me some questions, Tommy did, about the Book of Life. And I said, hey, I got this thing there. I said, man, you'll like it. I'll just run you off a copy. And I ran back there. And it's just like that stuff from Sunday school. I couldn't find it. So I had to sit down and go through this whole thing again. So this is brand new, and you'll see it's nice, new, fresh print, and I had to start from scratch. The Book of Life. First of all, I'm going to tell you what the Book of Life is. And I won't be able to finish this morning. But Lord willing, I'm just going to pick off right where I left off next week. And this will help to explain to you why when Jeannie lost her baby, that's a very hard experience. I don't mean to open old wounds. But see, when I did the funeral, I knew exactly where the baby was because of what I'm going to show you here. There wasn't any question about it. And it's awfully hard to understand why God does things because we don't think like God. But that child came from God and been with the Lord ever since. And Jeannie's had a lot rougher time than that child has. It all depends on how you know the Bible. The Book of Life. The Book of Life is a book in which God has recorded, for the benefit of man's understanding, his plan of grace in restoring all men to him in Jesus Christ through repentance and faith. His grace and salvation is uncovered when one realizes that every human being's name, who would one day come alive physically, was chosen by God to be saved in Christ Jesus, and, as such, was recorded in his Book of Life before he made the earth. When we choose to be saved by grace through faith in Christ, we are choosing what God has already chosen for all men before he made Adam. Now, in our work, there is a heresy called Calvinism that say that God chose certain people to go to hell and certain people to go to heaven. And once God made the choice before the foundation of the world, it can't be reversed. That is totally wrong. It is ungodly heresy. But what is true is that it was God's choice for every single man to be saved in Christ Jesus that ever broke a woman's womb. But man has a right to say, no, I don't like your choice. And when you reject Christ, what you're rejecting is God's choice for you. And God gives you the right to reject that choice. But God doesn't send anybody to hell. We send ourselves to hell by our own choosing. Now, I'm going to start off here and talk about the book of life in Ephesians. And although it's not specifically mentioned, I think you'll see why I use this scripture. And like I say, we'll have to finish this next Sunday. Ephesians 1, 3 through 12. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now I want you to notice those last two words because they're the crux of all this. In Christ. Now this doesn't say who is going to bless us. It says who hath blessed us with all spiritual being blessings in heavenly places in Christ. When God saved me, and when God saved you, he took your soul and put it in spiritual union with him through Christ. And spiritually, through that union, you are in Christ, and Christ is in you. And God said that nothing could ever separate you from the love of God that was in Christ. So you already have those blessings. You say, well, I'm not there yet. You see, you think like I do, like a human. But God doesn't think like that. As far as God's concerned, you already have those heavenly blessings because you're in Christ and you're in him and he's in you and nothing can break that bond. So you've already been blessed of God. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, before God ever made the earth and the universe, God knows everything man will do. You say, well, it doesn't make sense to me that God would put Adam down here, make him, knowing he was going to disobey him and knowing he was going to sin. That does not seem right. It does to me. Because God created man for fellowship. God made man in his own image because God wanted fellowship. And God made man in his own image so he could have fellowship with man. But God didn't want a fellowship where he said, you're going to love me whether you like it or not. Now you just look at me and you love me. And you do what I say. God created in man the ability to choose him or otherwise. God did it, and God knew that man would choose evil. You say, well, that doesn't make sense to me. It does to me. Because I'll guarantee you that every person in heaven is going to love God by their own choice because he first loved them. And every person in hell is going to be in hell because they love darkness rather than light, because they love themselves more than they loved God. God created Adam with a choice, and Adam made the wrong choice, but God said, I love man. Knowing the choice that Adam will make, I'm going to plan to redeem man even after he fails, so that those who will choose me will have done so by their own choice. I'm going to have fellowship with God forever. And I bow before God and I stand before man and I tell you that right now, this little short, dumpy character standing before you has fellowship with God. There is nothing more wonderful than the fellowship I have with God spiritually. And I think some of you need to wake up and realize when you get to feeling sorry for yourselves all the time and you feel like that God dealt you a bad hand or that life has treated you cruelly, you've got personal spiritual fellowship with God. And there's a world of people out there that don't have what you have. and your fellowship with God is eternal. And when you study God's Word, you're learning how to fellowship with God. Because the more you get to know Him, the closer and more personal your intimate relationship becomes with Him, the more you receive blessings from it, according as He hath chosen us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, set apart, hagiso, and without blame, not sinless, but blameless, because we've chosen Christ before Him in love. Before the foundation of the world, God wrote every man and woman's name who would ever be born of a woman in that book of life. And as long as you are still alive and breathing, your name's in that book of life. But when you die physically and depart this life, if you have reached the age of accountability where you could receive or reject Christ, and God's Spirit has dealt with you and you have rejected Christ, then, my friend, you have rejected God's choice. And when you die, your name is blotted out of that book. My name will never be blotted out, nor will any of yours that have chosen Christ as their Savior. Because once you receive Christ, it isn't written in there for the first time. It's just made indelible spiritually forever. Verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, God chose before the foundation of the world, knowing that Adam would make a mistake, that he would not choose to fellowship with him. Why do you think all of a sudden they ran and hid themselves and they knew good and evil for the first time? Because they broke fellowship with God. And when they broke fellowship with God, they were suddenly in a new atmosphere and a new environment and a whole new attitude that they had never been in before, and they tried to cover up what they were, and they were shocked because their spiritual fellowship with God had been broken. Jesus came to restore the fellowship of man with the Father based on man's individual choice. Having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, it's all by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. God willed that any of those who would accept His Son and His choice in His Son for them, God would eternally seal them and save them. Their name would be indelibly, forever made a permanent part of the book of life, and nothing could ever blot it out. And I'll prove that to you in the Sundays that follow. Why did God do this? To the praise and the glory of His grace. I tell you, when I first started in the ministry, I'm so ashamed. I didn't realize how ashamed I really am. God gave me a good mind. I began to exercise it. I was a late bloomer when I got in my 20s. And I began to see that I was smarter than the average bear. That God had given me a technological mind. God had given me the ability to speak and to communicate with people. When God called me into the ministry, I thought, well, with all this ability, you can be a really great one in God's work. Well, this mind that God gave me also has taught me that everything good that is ever done in any man or woman's life never was their idea. It was always the Lord's. And when we stand in heaven before Christ, I'll guarantee you that every good work that was ever done by Billy Graham, by Earl Mooney, by all the great men of history, by all the great women of history, every work that was ever done that God classified as good, God's Spirit did it in Christ and we were just helpless little instruments that he was gracious and merciful enough to use as we traveled through life, fighting him all the way, and yet still he used us to the praise and the glory of his grace. It's all by grace. It's a lot easier for me to serve God now. I don't have a high opinion of myself anymore. I finally figured out what true humility is. It's the truth. I learned the truth about myself, and I learned the truth about you. Not a one of you was born good. And the only good thing about you is Jesus. And the only works you've ever done for God that he accepted, God had to pull you, force you, kick you, strain you, teach you, and you stubbornly resisted and fought. I feel sorry for people who are still taking credit for their good works, because it's all by the power of God. Anything you ever did that was worthwhile, you were just an instrument that went along for the ride, probably fighting God more than you helped him. Because God loved you in his grace and mercy, he went ahead and used you anyway. You say, well, I don't think that about myself. Well, you ought to start. Wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. I love that because it's in past tense. When he wrote to these people of the church at Ephesus, he said, he hath made us accepted in the beloved. The only way I'm accepted by God is in the beloved, in Christ. And I was made acceptable 49 years ago when I looked upon that blood-stained cross and the one who died there for my sins. And I saw the love of God hanging between heaven and earth, dying for me. I was just a 12-year-old boy. But you don't have to have a great theological mind to understand love. When I saw Christ dying for me, and I realized for the first time that he truly does love me and that he was my only hope, I trusted Jesus. And my name became a permanent ingrained writing in the book of life that can never, never be taken out. If you end up in hell, it's going to be because your name is not in the book of life. And if your name is not in the book of life, when your life ends, you're going to find yourself in hell because you chose to have it taken out. In whom we have redemption. And I thank God this doesn't say we shall have redemption. It says we have, right now, redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins, plural. What sins? Well, if I don't confess my sins tomorrow morning and I'm going down the road and I run into a tree and die, I guess I'll go to hell, won't I? No, because when Jesus died on that cross, all my sins were future. I had not even come into existence. I was 2,000 years away almost. All my sins, plural, were future. Listen, when you receive the sacrifice of Christ, and when you trust this marvelous living Son of God to save you from what you are by birth, my friend, he forgives you of all sin, past, present, and future. You say, well, now, just a minute, Brother Michael Murray. I don't see how God could forgive my sins here on this earth. Well, I'm just going to level with you. If after you've been saved, you keep on sinning and sinning and don't go to God and ask for forgiveness and don't have a true heart of repentance and you're just continually living in sin, well, I got some good news for you. God's going to tear you up. He's going to tear you up physically. He's going to make your life miserable. If God loves you, God will give you bad health if that's what will change you. God will put you in a car accident if that's what will change you. God will do anything he can within reason because he knows what will change you to try to get you to stop sinning. But you pay for your sins after you've been saved in the flesh, and you pay for them here. And when you come before the judgment seat of Christ, you're not going to receive a reward for anything you did in the flesh that was wrong. But you're going to receive a reward for those things that you did that were right. And it's all going to be according to the riches of His grace. All unmerited favor. Pleasuring you all became, or pastoring you all, became a pleasure for me when over the years I finally figured out that I wasn't anything, that Jesus was everything, and all I had to do was do what He assigned me to do, realizing that I'm just a little puny sinful instrument that God chose to do His work. I can't save a soul. I can't even influence a soul to be saved. Lord knows I've tried. So I just get up, get in the truck, go somewhere and preach, come home, come in here on Sunday morning. I love you. I preach to you. But in the end, I'll have no blood on my hands because God's word I've preached and taught as an instrument. I'm not the instrument of your salvation. Jesus is. I'm just a little short, sinful fellow that by His grace, unmerited favor, something I never deserved, has allowed me to do what I do. And what a privilege and honor it is, and what a joy it is to stand here and do it. I don't have to worry about results anymore. A lot of preachers spend their whole lives and have meeting after meeting after meeting after meeting. They get the church all psyched up. They say the church needs to go forward. And they just pummet the church into all kind of activity because they've got to have results. Man, there's the results right there. And all I've got to do is tell people about them. You say, well, you need to do this. Now, I don't know. I just need to do what God said. And that's what I'm doing. I'm preaching and teaching. That's what He called me to do. I don't know what hand God dealt you. I don't know what your purpose is in life. I know it's to serve God. And I know if you want to find what it is, it's in His church. And I know that's where you need to be. All I can do is tell you. The rest of it's up to you. Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in Him. It's all in Christ. In whom, that is in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. God predestinated, God elected, God chose that every man who broke a woman's womb have an opportunity to be saved. The fact that God already knows the choice every man will make is immaterial because God is just. And God has deemed that it would not be just on His part to have simply told man in hell, the reason that you're there is because I already knew you'd be there. God wants man to play out his string, and God wants man to see that He chose not to fellowship with Him. I bow before God and I stand before man and I tell you that every soul in hell will know for a fact they will not have to be told that the reason they're there is because they didn't want fellowship with God. Now, I want fellowship with God and I have it. You say, well, what's the purpose of the church then? To develop a small, immature, tiny, childlike faith, a fellowship with God. And God put the church down here, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. God put the church down here for a purpose. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in breaking of bread, in fellowship and prayers. God put the church down here so you could learn how to have fellowship with God. Many people have fellowship with God through the new birth, but they don't want a full fellowship with God. They don't want a daily routine basis with Him. And they work as much of God into their lives as they can live with. They don't want to be committed to God's church. They don't want to come into God's church and serve Him. They want to remain on the outside and serve God from a distance. I tell you, you are making the biggest mistake in your life. No, the biggest mistake in your life would have been to go to hell. And I thank God that He's more merciful than I ever realized. Because He'll let you be saved, and He'll let you have fellowship with Him, and He'll even let you enforce your terms on Him. But I tell you that as a meteorologist and as a man who has spent his life in academics, that I have never found any greater joy or fellowship, because one does not exist, than I have found in serving God in His church. And if God had not called me to preach or to teach or to pastor this church, I tell you, I could find fellowship with God if the only thing I was capable of doing was cleaning out the toilets and changing the air conditioning units and working with my hands. Because God's dealt every one of you a hand, and God's dealt every one of you abilities. And if you want a close, personal, intimate fellowship with God, it's not up to God, it's up to you. And that's why the church is down here, to come to listen to God's Word, to study, and to make your life count for something in God's work. What a tragedy it is that many of God's children are going to end up standing before the judgment seat of Christ. And I tell you before the Lord that it will not be on my hands, because I have done everything that I know how by the leadership of God's Spirit to get every person who comes down here and listens to the Word to realize that if you want a closer and closer and closer intimate relationship with God, you've got to grow spiritually. And you are born like a little infant. I loved my mother. Love her, I should say. She's with the Lord now. When I first came to the world, I don't even remember it. And I guess the first thing I liked about Mom, she breastfed me, was that nice, warm milk. I don't even remember, but I'm sure I liked Mom because of that. That nice, warm milk went down into my stomach. And every time I'd cry, she'd give me milk. And then I remember how tender and gentle she was with me. I remember when she used to protect me when Dad wanted to spank me. I remember how she always fluttered lovingly around me, how she devoted her whole life to me. That's one thing about my mother. She did devote her life to other people. And so as time passed, I came to love her, not just because she gave me warm milk, but because she was a wonderful woman. And I grew to love my mother because she was a wonderful, wonderful woman. When I was first saved 49 years ago, I was all excited about it because I didn't have to go to hell. Really excited. I couldn't wait to tell other people. But do you know the greatest joy I've had in my life was not the night I was saved.